Well, the thing that people always want to know is, why do bad things happen? Why do bad things happen to seemingly good people? We all know that unexpected difficulties come into our lives. We call this problem the problem of evil theodicy. If God is really good, then why is there evil in the world? And yet, it is precisely because God is good that we can identify what evil is. But when bad things happen, we always ask why. It's the normal thing to do. Our sweet sister Judith knows this morning. Just 2 weeks ago, she lost her son unexpectedly. I'm sure there are lots of why questions, answers waiting to be had that may not be known. But often we see that it is the dearest of saints who suffer the most, who go through the hardest things. In today's scripture, we have some people asking why. And Jesus doesn't answer that question. He doesn't necessarily tell us why the hard things happen, but he does warn us how to prepare for when the hard things happen and how we can respond to those hard things happening in our lives. Our scripture continues from last week. Jesus' audience at this point has obviously been paying attention to what he has been saying about the coming judgment. They're making this connection, and so they say, "Hey, Jesus, what about those Galileans who Pilate killed or had killed? Apparently, these people were in Jerusalem offering sacrifices when they were killed at Pilate's command." We do know from church history and history, secular history, that Pilate killed those whom he thought were rebels, a threat to his power or a threat to Roman authority. We don't have any details about this particular incident. We do have the story in history of Judeans being murdered in this way, that there were Judeans offering temple sacrifices, and Pilate thought they were rebels. Maybe they were, maybe they weren't, I don't know. But Pilate sent a group of soldiers disguised with cudgels in their hands and gave the word. They attacked in the temple courtyard and bludgeoned this group of people to death. So it's not, probably not a weird thing for Pilate to have done this to a group of Galileans. But killing people during the offering of their sacrifices is an additional desecration. Pilate had contempt for the Jewish religion. And it does seem like those present who remember this incident are saying, "Hey, Jesus, what about those guys? Is that a sign of judgment upon them? Did they deserve that in some way?" And we get this impression that that's what they were thinking, because Jesus then tells a story about a construction accident where a tower in Siloam fell on 18 people and killed them. Again, this was something that they would have known about. But in both cases, Jesus turns it back to the crowd and he says, "Do you really think these people were worse sinners than anybody else?" Or for the people killed by the tower, he calls them debtors instead of sinners. Our translation today said guilty instead of sinners. And some scholars, including William Barclay, think that this tower that fell was part of the aqueduct system, which was paid for by money that was taken from temple funds. So some of those who died perhaps were workers, in which case their wages should have gone back to the temple. In each case, Jesus asked, "Do you really think this is why they died? Because they were just horrible people?" And the answer is no, Jesus says. No, that is not why. But that doesn't mean that his listeners shouldn't take it as a warning. Just because something bad happens is not a sign of judgment. But it is a reminder that we always need to be prepared to meet our Maker. Jesus warns his audience, "If you don't repent, you will perish." Untimely death is not necessarily a sign of judgment, but if you are not prepared, then the judgment you face when you die will be terrible. We're reminded of that image I used last week of walking along the cliff and never knowing when the cliff is going to give way. We're to be ready in case today is our last day. So we confess and repent of our sins, and we strive to live in ways that are pleasing to God. And asking or telling Jesus about these Galileans and thinking about, are these bad things that happen a sign of judgment? It seems like Jesus' listeners had forgotten all about the book of Job. The bad things that happened to Job weren't because of any horrible or hidden sin in Job's life, even though his friends kept pushing him on this very point. Surely, Job, there must be something you've done. But no, Job's situation was a spiritual battle, a test of Job to which he was not privy. His test was, how was he going to respond to the bad things that kept happening in his life? Was he going to curse God and die like his wife suggested he should? And Job doesn't question God's right to do what God did. He says, the Lord gives and the Lord takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. But he does question on why God was doing what God did. Not that God didn't have the right to do what God did. He totally acknowledges that. But he asks why. It is the normal human thing that we do. And in the end, he even repents of asking that question. At the same time, God showed Job that God is not threatened by our why questions. It's not a threat to God at all. It doesn't make God obligated to answer, but God is not threatened by our asking why. And though God does not provide the answer Job is seeking, God chooses instead to reveal himself and his power. Isn't it more important to see God than to know why? What an amazing experience Job got to have when God speaks out of the whirlwind. God also affirms Job's innocence, even though Job still needed to repent. And then God further empowers or affirms Job by calling him to intercede as priest for his friends who had said that Job must have somehow deserved what he got. Job is called to ask by priest. God tells him, you need to offer sacrifices for your friends and pray for them. And they had to repent as well, except young Elihu, who had spoken truth about God and confronted Job in regard to his pride. And talking about the people who died, notice that Jesus doesn't say they were innocent. He says they're not worse than anybody else. Because we have to remember that no one is innocent. We like to think that we or someone else is an innocent victim of a horrible tragedy. But once we pass early infancy, none of us are truly innocent anymore. We knowingly commit sin all the time. Now, we might be innocent compared to other people, but when we compare ourselves to our holy and perfect God, we are not innocent. All sin is sin deserving of punishment. But they did not die because of their sin, and perhaps some of them did not die in their sin. Some of them were probably in a state of grace, a state of repentance. Others may not have been. But they weren't the worst of the worst. Their seemingly untimely deaths weren't a sign that God was punishing them or judging them guilty of sin. One group of deaths was caused by the wickedness, the evil of someone else, namely Pontius Pilate, who had them killed. The other was very possibly human error, or perhaps even natural phenomenon, a state of our fallen world. But but not a punishment pushed on evil people. Then Jesus tells a story about a fig tree. In the story, there's a vineyard owner, God, a vineyard keeper, an angel, or probably Jesus, and then the fig tree, us. And Jesus probably doesn't mean us individually, although I don't think it's harmful to keep it, to take it that way, but as a corporate people, because Jesus was concerned about the destiny of a people. If their nation would not repent, it would perish, and we know that it did. Jerusalem was destroyed in 70 AD. William Barclay writes, Jesus knew well if the Jews went on with their intrigues, their rebellions, their plottings, and their political ambitions, they were simply going to commit national suicide. If the Jewish nation kept on seeking an earthly kingdom and rejecting the kingdom of God, they could only come to one end. Individual sin and suffering are not always connected, but national sin and suffering are very often connected. It makes me wonder how close we are as a nation to being cut down. So this owner in this parable goes out to his vineyard, finds this fig tree that's planted there, and it hasn't borne fruit in 3 years. The number three is significant. We know in the Bible that three is a symbolic number of completion. And also, God commanded in Deuteronomy chapter 14, verses 28 and 29, that the fruit from the third year was fruit that was to be tithed. Deuteronomy 14, 28 and 29 says, at the end of every third year, you shall bring out all the tithe of your produce in that year and deposit it in your town. And the Levite, because he has no portion or inheritance among you, and the alien, the orphan, or the fatherless, and the widow who are in your gates, shall come and eat and be satisfied in order that Yahweh your God may bless you in all the work of your hand which you do. So you're supposed to bring the fruit, and this is what takes care of the poor and the widows and the foreigners and the Levites. It's for the good of other people. But this tree had nothing to offer others, and that was Jesus's critique of Israel. They didn't have anything that they were offering others, and yet that's why God chose them in the first place. The promise to Abraham that I've called you to be a blessing to all the nations on the earth, but they were concerned about themselves. They had forgotten that they were called to be a blessing to others. This tree has nothing to offer, so the owner wants to cut it down. But the vineyard keeper says, give me one more year. I'm going to see what I can do with it. So he says, in verse 8 it says he's going to fertilize it. That verse says literally, I'm going to put manure on it. Manure, of course, is fertilizer. Some of you, like me, probably use black cow in your garden. People have been using manure for thousands and thousands of years. But what is manure? It's crap. The crappy, hard, difficult, unpleasant things that happen in our lives are given to us sometimes as an offering of grace. The hope is that by adding these crappy things, that fruit is going to result. It's not punishment, it's opportunity for growth. And also in verse 8, the vineyard keeper says he's going to dig around it. In the midst of the crap is God's care for us. Through the vineyard keeper, Jesus tends to us and angels tend to us. They take care of us because they want us to bear fruit and enable us to do so. In the midst of the hard things that happen in our lives is always God's presence and tender care and love. Again, we see the mercy of God withholding judgment. He doesn't say, nope, I'm just done with this fig tree. I'm going to cut it down right now. Nope. Another year is given for the tree to bear fruit. When hard things happen in our lives, it's not a sign necessarily of God's judgment or punishment or our own guilt, but a sign of God's grace, a wake-up call that we need to have our lives in order. And we will be judged for our response. We don't want to be cut off and cut down. There's a tendency by some people to water down God's judgment in favor of God's grace, to deny that judgment even is coming at all. Other people water down God's grace and emphasize God's judgment. But God is equally a God of grace and God of judgment. And Isaiah, the very scripture that Jesus used in his first sermon, he tells, I've come to set the captives free and open the eyes of the blind and all that stuff and proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. And in Isaiah, and that's where Jesus ends it in his sermon, but in Isaiah it says, and declare the year of the Lord's favor and the day of vengeance of our God. It's the favor and the judgment. But notice that it's always a year of favor and one day of judgment because God is a God of grace. Both of these characteristics in our God demand our reverence and our humility. Fred Craddock, in his Luke commentary in the Interpretation series, writes, "The obligation of every person to live in penitence and trust before God is not limited to life's sorrows or life's joys. Life in the kingdom is not a game of gaining favors and avoiding losses, because without repentance, all is lost anyway. To what are we called? We're called to keep a short account, like we heard last week. We are called to live faithfully day by day. We are called to be prepared, to step back when those hard things come and look where God is present with us in the midst of those hard things and know that God loves us and cares for us when the crap happens, that God is still merciful to us. To say, God, what do you want me to do with this instead of why are you doing this to me? It's a different perspective. Where are you, God? That's a fair question that God is happily to answer, because God always wants to reveal God's self to us and God's purposes and God's ways. It's human habit to ask, why do the hard things happen? But let's also ask, what do you want me to do with this? What do you want to do with this in my life? May we strive to live faithfully and keep our accounts short with God. We are not innocent, but we are forgiven in Jesus Christ. Let us pray. Dear Lord, we thank you that you are a God of mercy as well as a God of judgment, that you are a God of grace. And we all know that hard things happen in our lives. Some of us, it seems, have more than our fair share. We see it in the lives of others, and we are awed by those who handle the hard things with such grace and humility. We think of the saints who have gone before us, who have suffered much, the saints that we know even now, and see in their lives how they handle it. Lord, you know that it is our tendency to ask why, and we thank you that you are not threatened by that question. But Lord, help us to see the what in the midst of the hard things, what you're doing, what you're trying to do either in our lives or in the lives of those around us. Sometimes we know we suffer on behalf of others, that you're doing something in somebody else's life. Lord, remind us that any day can be our day, and help us to be ready, always prepared to meet our Maker, so that when we come before your presence, you will say to us, "Well done, good and faithful servant, enter into the joy of my rest." We want to hear those words. Lord, we thank you that you care for us in the midst of good things and in the midst of hard things. We thank you for your grace and your mercy, and we see it most through Jesus Christ, who died for us and whose name we pray. Amen.